We are in the second part of 1 Peter, where he's dealing with different situations in life where we are to live for Christ. And in doing that, we are in an alien environment. We don't belong to this world, but God calls us to our different situations. And the same God has ordained different structures. So we've looked at the state. It doesn't matter who's in government. The principle is that we submit for Christ's sake. And we're looking now, and we've spent some time looking at this, the workplace. And we are to be good workers for the Lord, because we're not doing it with eye service to our earthly masters. Yes, we are serving them, but ultimately it is the Lord Christ who is our master. And however menial, however unfair, however hard our job may be, we realize that we've been put in that position. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't use the right means to lodge complaints. You've got, for example, Joseph doing that when he was wrongfully imprisoned, and the Apostle Paul did it in Philippi. The Apostle Peter here is thinking of our spirits, and it's easy to get crushed in our spirits with a difficult situation in work. And what Peter's been doing is taking us to Jesus Christ and giving us him as an example. So let's read verse 21. This is where we were last week. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We finished last Sunday in verse 23. But Peter, you know, like Paul, having started to mention Christ, and especially Christ on the cross, he can't help it but go off on a Holy Spirit-inspired tangent. My friends, we are not bound by grammar and by human convention when it comes to the Christian life. We must, as Bhaskar Rao used to say in India, we must expect the unexpected, because if the Spirit comes down, then, oh, we will be going off on wonderful tangents. And this tangent that Peter is going on has two things to do with the death of Jesus Christ. We'll look tonight at verse 24, Jesus dying in our place, and then verse 25, Jesus dying as our shepherd. So verse 24, "who himself bore our sins on the tree." Jesus didn't die a martyr's death. Yes, we look to Jesus on the cross as an example up to a point in terms of how to endure suffering. But in the end, he didn't die on that cross as an example to us. He died as our substitute. Now, this is my first point. It was substitution. Now, we all know what substitution means. I don't need to give my usual illustration of a football match where one of the players is playing badly. Well, I'm giving it now, aren't I? And so he is substituted with a player who can play well. That's what it means. We failed to obey God's law. One modern Welsh hymnist says, the law is shattered under our feet. We've completely messed up. And in love, God sent his only begotten Son to be our substitute. Now, I need us to look at the terms that Peter uses here. You see, he can't get over it that Christ came from heaven to earth to die for me. It's personal. For me, who said to him when I first met him, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For me, who foolishly tried to dissuade him from going to the cross. For me, who even worse than that, denied him three times. For me, that's the glory of Calvary love. Thy love to a sinner, declare. Now then, what are the words I want you to look at? Look at the word bore, who himself bore our sins. What does that mean? It means to carry. I remember being in Moldova. It was the first visit. I had Brother Jeremy with me, and we had to move stuff into the house in Trushen. And they were big things. We were building beds. I think they're still standing. And we had to carry them into the house. And both of us were trying our best to carry this one bed. And then, I can't remember if it was Anya or another well-built Moldovan lady came. And she carried it for us. One person. She bore that burden in our place. Some commentators think it means he bore the burden of sin all the way to the cross. He bore it as our substitute. And then the other term, and this is maybe more important, look at the word Peter uses for cross. Who himself bore our sins on the tree, not a cross. Now, was that a mistake on Peter's part? I want to take you to Galatians 3. The Apostle Paul there is using the same words, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy. Galatians chapter 3. Where are we in chapter 3? I think it's verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, here it is. This is an Old Testament verse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What does that mean? Well, the Jews, if somebody was guilty of a particular sin, the Jews would stone them, not hang them. The Jews never hung a person. A person was hung because of something extremely shameful. And in God's providence, it was the Romans that executed Jesus Christ by allowing him to hang on the cross. So the meaning here is, he became your substitute and mine, carrying our sin all the way, not to a place where he was stoned. It was far worse than that, the sentence in which he was being put under. He went to be hung on a Roman cross, the worst form of execution devised by man, because our sin was horrible. That's love for you. This is what I think Wayne Grudem says in his excellent commentary. The fact that Christ bore our sins on the tree means that God the Father, listen to this, counted our sins against Christ. Think of these people, it's against the law. If you're caught speeding, to put your points onto your spouse's driving license, people have been imprisoned for doing that. But for the sake of illustration tonight, that's what happened. Jesus Christ took our penalty points and he puts them into his account. God the Father counted our sins against Christ. laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Father, listen to this, thought of our sins as belonging to Christ. He made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, to be sin, who knew no sin, and then punished him with that anger against sin that we deserved. Let me give you an example. Rabbi Duncan, he was a Hebrew lecturer in Scotland in the 19th century in the Free Church of Scotland. He was conducting a lecture, and he was just reading at the start of the lecture, Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here is somebody like Peter going off on an inspired tangent. And it struck him. He stops. He doesn't go on. A flash seems to go through him. His face lights up. His hand goes up. Aye, aye. I can't do a Scottish accent. Aye, aye. Do ye know what it was, dying on that cross, forsaken by his Father? Do ye know what it was? What? What? It was damnation. And damnation, taking it lovingly. And he dropped into his chair, and tears were trickling down his cheeks. And all he could do was repeat, in a mix between half sob and half laugh, holy laughter, it was damnation. And he took it lovingly. He took upon himself my sin. Think of all the sins you've done. And he was blamed for them and took the punishments. Now, for the sake of helping us here tonight, I've been reading this book about Christians in times of war. And there's an example of a pastor, I can never pronounce his name, Henry Grecki, I'm probably not pronouncing it right, and he was a chaplain to the Nazis that were being put on trial in Nuremberg. Imagine that. And he came across a man, some of you older ones may have heard of this man, von Ribbentrop. He was the foreign minister for Hitler, and he was the one who greeted our king, King George VI, with a Heil Hitler, while he was here as an ambassador in the UK. And you know what? Von Ribbentrop was converted. Von Ribbentrop, one of the Nazis. What does that mean? He was saved. What does that mean, my friends? It meant this, and it has to mean this, that Jesus Christ suffered the punishments for the sins of a Nazi. Now, can you see the application for us here this evening? Now, if we think, this is how this country thinks, that what happened under the Nazis was some of the worst atrocities in living memory, and God can forgive a Nazi because Jesus Christ bore the punishments, then he can forgive you and me. So that's the first point. Substitution. He bore on that tree your sin and mine. Have you ever thanked him for it? I love this hymn. We sometimes sing it in communion. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. That's why I can never sing the hymn when the elements are distributed in a quiet voice. Because it's, yes, it is somber, but it's a matter of thankfulness. Mine, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. What do I do? One thing. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with favour. Look on me with favour. And then, second point, I want you to make a note of another term, who in his own body bore our sins on the tree. Now, isn't that interesting? It doesn't say soul. He did bear the punishment in his soul, but the emphasis here is on the body. Now, let me use this illustration. At what point did Jesus Christ start carrying the burden of our sin? When did he begin carrying it? I read from Isaiah. There's a description there of him, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And that didn't refer to the cross. It referred to his life. Do you know how old Jesus was when he began his public ministry? 30 years old. Do you know how old the people thought he was? 50 years old. He looked older than he was. And isn't that because he'd been carrying all through his earthly life our burdens? He knew that he was your substitute and mine. He knew it as he was growing up, a perfect child. None of you children are going to be perfect. You can't be saved depending on that. But Jesus was. And then when he started his public ministry, when he was attacked as no one ever will be attacked by the devil's temptations, he was carrying that burden. And then when he went through this world and when he suffered all the sorrows that we all have to go through, he was still bearing the burden. And then what about Gethsemane? Sweating drops of blood in prospect of what was going to happen on the cross. Doctors tell us a person sweats blood when they're under intense stress. Is it in the Book of Common Prayer? By thine agony and bloody sweat. That's a reference to Gethsemane. I remember being under conviction of sin, and I was scared stiff at the prospect of going to hell. The thought of having to endure the wrath of God, it frightened me. Indeed, it frightened me so much that it helped me to run to Jesus Christ. But imagine the thought of the perfect Son of God. He knew exactly what that punishment entailed. You read of times of revival when the Spirit comes down in great power and the prospect of divine judgment causes people to fall on the ground. I was in a service a few years ago and people fell on the ground without any reason whatsoever. Somebody put their hand against them and they fell. That's not what happened in times of revival. People were in awe of this holy God. Imagine the perfect Son of God contemplating having to drink the cup of the wrath of God. Think of his prayer. If it be possible, let this pass from me. But it wasn't possible. And praise be to God that he didn't answer that request. Otherwise, there'd be no hope for us. And what about him going to the cross? So I can't remember who wrote these words. Maybe Spurgeon. I haven't got a name. He appeared. This is in Gethsemane. With his people's sins upon him. So when divine justice came to punish sin and found it upon Christ, it arrested him and bruised him. Justice took him off as a murderer to the hall of judgment, and there was no one to declare his innocence and to plead for his release. He was being treated as the worst. He was brutally scourged and given over to Roman soldiers that they might abuse him. Then they took him to the Hill of Doom. Have you read Lord of the Rings? Frodo and Sam going to Mount Doom? Mount Doom is nothing compared to Mount Calvary. In his body, think of the whippings he had under those soldiers. Think of the iron nails being driven through his hands. I know there's a danger looking at the bodily sufferings of Jesus that we have an emotional and not a spiritual response, but my friends, we need an emotional response sometimes. Think of the crown of thorns piercing his brow, and think what caused those sufferings in his body. There is one song which says, I was there when they crucified my Lord. I held the scabbard when the soldier drew his sword. Oh, I didn't just hold the scabbard. It was my sins that were the sword and the spear and the nails and the crown of thorns. And think of where he was crucified. Do you know where Golgotha was? Do you know the hymn? We sing it as children. There is a green hill far away outside the city. A green hill. It wasn't a green hill. It was the rubbish dump, the place of skulls. It wasn't a nice place. This is what George MacLeod said. Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves. On the town garbage heap, at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble. There was nothing romantic about it. The Hill of the Skull, it was called. And think of the shame of crucifixion. In pictures, he's depicted as wearing a loincloth. He was naked. The shame of it. The King of the Jews hanging there, not doing anything. And think of one thing. We're still thinking of his bodily sufferings. And I'm including here the mind. The sorrows of the mind, my friends, are far worse than the pains of the body. And you know what Jesus endured? He endured loneliness. Now, one of the Psalms says, no one cares for my soul. Do you feel like that? Maybe you feel like that quite often. You feel as if you've been abandoned. But that's never the case. There are always people who are there for you, even when you don't feel as if it's the case. And even if you've been forsaken by everybody, Paul was, apart from Timothy, and I think one other disciple, Paul was completely forsaken toward the end of his life. But even Paul said, nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. But Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, he was forsaken by everybody, especially his Father. Oh, my friends, think of the fact that he'd had communion with his Father from eternity. I know you parents find it hard when you have to let your children go to university. How long has that been? After 17, 18 years? Imagine if you'd had a son and you'd had that son in your home for an eternity. I know it seems like that sometimes with children, but on a serious note, God the Father, God the Son, eternity, and now forsaken. Have we given thanks for him suffering in his body for our sins? I did this for you. And then the last point, I've always got three, the last and third points. This is how Peter put it, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might sit back and enjoy the ride to heaven? Not at all. What did he say? That we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you've been healed, that we might live for him. Count Zinzendorf, do you know how he was saved? He saw a picture of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, and the words underneath, I did this for you. What will you do for me? What an inspiration to serve Jesus Christ. He did the ultimate for us. He went to hell. Isn't it a small thing for us then to endure in this life for him? Oh, I like the way that it is put, that we might live. I know it's a cliche. We don't exist as Christians. We live. Isn't that what you want to be able to do? Not just get on with the Christian life, gritting your teeth, but actually living? Now, I'm thinking of a person who's here tonight. They are trusting in Jesus Christ, but you can't live as you should because you're still carrying the burden of sin. You've got what they call a guilt complex. Is there anybody here tonight with the guilt complex? You don't know the joy of salvation to the extent that you once did because it's been robbed by this guilt complex. What do? This is definitely Spurgeon. I was helped by this, so let me read it to you. This is logic. If Christ bore our sins, we need not bear them. Why are you still carrying your sin? He's borne it for you. Nay, we do not bear them. If God has forgiven you, why can't you forgive yourself? And listen to this. Spurgeon must have been a mathematician. If as a believer in Jesus, I know that he bore my sin, it cannot be on my back and on his. Maybe this isn't maths, it's physics. It cannot be that he took the sin upon himself and left it upon me. A thing cannot be in two places at the same time. Isn't that good? If he's borne the load, I'm freed of it. My friend, you can go with a light heart on your way to heaven. That's what I want in 2018. To know what it is to serve him with lightness in my feet and my heart. But you will say to me, Pastor, didn't he say that we have to bear his cross? Oh, yes, he did. But he also said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And his commandments, they are not grievous. Isn't that wonderful? Live for him. Maybe somebody else is here this evening and thinking, but oh, I feel a fraud. Here we are, 2018. Oh, how am I going to make it to the end? Can I tell you this? God doesn't have any half-done jobs. When he begins a good work, he completes it. Have you been to Barcelona? Well worth visiting. And I like the architecture there, especially Gaudi's buildings. Have you seen that cathedral in Barcelona? My Spanish isn't very good, but it's called Sagrada Familia. And it's still not finished. How long are they going to take? There's nothing like that in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then I've got to finish myself here. You don't want an unfinished sermon. That we might be healed. Oh, don't we need a fresh sight of Calvary? Don't we need a baptism of Calvary love to heal our hurts? When I started in the church here, I chose a hymn, and it had the words, the past shall be forgotten, a future, how does it go? The past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given, a future grace be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. And somebody was helped by that hymn. The past shall be forgotten. He's completely blotted out our sins. Didn't one of the prophets say that God has thrown our sins into the depths of his ocean? And somebody commentating on that said, and he's actually put a sign up as well. No fishing. Why do we bring up past sins? Why do we sometimes find it so hard to forgive and to forbear one another? If he's forgiven everything, and he's actually forgiven our future sins as well. Do you know what should rule the Church of Jesus Christ? Grace. It is grace that saves. It is grace that keeps. Grace. Well, let me quote that hymn again as I wind down. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, that service, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Lord, don't let me just exist as a Christian. Don't let me get old and become bitter. Let me mellow. And be near me when I'm dying. And then show thy cross to me. Can I finish with von Ribbentrop's dying testimony? He'd only been saved for a few weeks. A bit longer than the dying thief on the cross. He was hung. Before he walked to the gallows, he told the chaplain, Grecki, that he put all his trust in Christ. Ribbentrop was then marched to the first of three scaffolds. He climbed the 13 steps to the trapdoor. The impassive soldiers and press representatives looked on. A guard tied his legs. An American officer asked for his last words, and here they are. I place all my confidence in the Lamb who made an atonement for my sins. May God have mercy on my soul. And then he turned to Grecki, the chaplain, and said, I'll see you again. I like that. I'll see you again. I was in a Pentecostal funeral many years ago, and as people were throwing flowers at the grave, they said, see you in the morning. See you in the morning. And my friends, we are going towards a place where it's everlasting day. And may we, as we travel there, never go further than the cross. And may the cross liberate us from a guilt complex. May it heal us of our bitter hearts. And may it strengthen us to go on to the very end, whatever situation in work we find ourselves in. For his name's sake, amen.